2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 through 12, and I will be reading from the King James Version. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Jeshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom.
Thank you, Caleb.
I suppose being king isn't all it's cracked up to be, in the same way that being president is not all that it's cracked up to be. Although it would be nice to have a good one, one that at least knew something of the Bible so that he could make some decisions that are based on righteousness instead of the views of a wicked nation. Absalom, probably one of the most handsome men that ever lived. And it's a story about don't grow long curly hair. Okay, it's more than that. It's a story about, you're thinking about, this has nothing to do with us today, but it's a story about arising to be king. It's a story about dividing the kingdom. And if you think that that isn't pertinent today, then you're wrong. Because there are many who would be leaders in the Lord's church, whether they be preachers or others, whether they be elders or others, or just men who have subverted the will of God by what they want. And we've had that happen in the last 25 years. There have been many who have subverted and perverted the churches of Christ because they would be king. In the same way, Absalom would be king. Now, we already know the story of David and Goliath. That was a few Sunday nights ago. And then the story of David and Saul. That was a few Sunday nights ago. Tonight we want to look at the story of David and Absalom. First of all, we want to talk about Absalom. Absalom had some zeal and had some desire, but it was all misplaced. We want to turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel 13. He had a sister who was very beautiful, and he had a brother who was very wicked. And Amnon, who is the wicked brother, loved Tamar, who is the beautiful sister. And he was ill, and he had the king make sure that Tamar was the servant who would make some homemade bread and literally feed him by hand some of that homemade bread. And in 2 Samuel 13, Absalom said to her in verse 11, Come to bed with me, my sister. And she said, Don't, my brother. Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Now Absalom, being the brother, waited 2 years. And we drop down and we understand the concept of Absalom's vengeance. You know, it's something that's natural. We want to get even. In fact, we even want to get ahead. And that's exactly what Absalom did, beginning at verse 23. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazar near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied, "all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." And the king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. What a violent man. Now, some may look at King David and say, "Well, David was a violent man. Look at what he did to Goliath." Goliath was an enemy in battle. We're not talking about the same thing here. We're talking about two brothers with a disagreement that could have been worked out. But Absalom was a violent man. And we're going to see later on in his conspiracy and in his revolution that indeed he wanted his father David, the greatest physical king that Israel has ever had, he wanted his father David dead. He wanted to take his place. And we're also going to realize, and this is not a part of the story tonight that I'm telling anyway, but yes, Absalom lay with David's 10 concubines in broad daylight in front of all Israel, as had been prophesied by Nathan, the prophet, when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's not a part of the story tonight. But secondly, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Absalom indeed was a subversive man. There are people who work below the surface, who try to gain the will of people. And it's always been this way. If you've ever seen a church split, there will be people who will be working behind the scenes, behind closed doors, to split the kingdom of God in that locale. It's happened many, many, many times. And it's almost always due to personal opinion or to personal desire. In the course of time, verse 1 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, Absalom provided himself with the chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He must have had slow horses or fast friends or both. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" And he would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." Now, what Absalom was actually asking is, "Do you have a complaint?" And that's not really translated in the English, but that's exactly what Absalom was asking. "Don't you have a complaint?" And see, that's how derision and division and subversion begins. Aren't you tired of the preacher? I mean, he preaches more than 20 minutes, and everybody knows that if you can't say anything in 20 minutes, it doesn't need to be said. Hasn't he been here long enough? Well, what about the elders? You know, aren't you looking for somebody who will be on your side? And that's how it begins. And you will think that doesn't happen in the Lord's church. And I would tell you, talk to Willis Hood. Willis has been around a lot longer than I have. And Willis has been the Lord's a Lord's servant in the Lord's church for many more years than I have. And we've seen it all, and we've heard it all, and we're not surprised. Because there are people who are in the kingdom of God who are not of God. They may have been at one time, but they're not anymore. And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice." You see, Absalom is trying to make a lot of friends with a lot of people, and he ends up promoting himself in front of a lot of people. And yes, his subversion works. In verses 7 through 12, he becomes a rebellious man. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow: if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown, and so the conspiracy gained strength and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Whatever happened to, if you have a complaint, go to somebody instead of being the person to split the kingdom? There will be people who will stand before God and they will give an account of derision and division and of subversion. And God will not be pleased. The kingdom must never be split. Why is it that subversive people feel like they have to begin with the group that's already there? Why not just leave? Amen? Why not just let them leave and go find their own group and go start their own group and be satisfied with that? Fourthly, Absalom became a revolutionist. We've had those in the Lord's church. We've had those that want to change things. They're called change agents. And a lot of that is being promoted in our Christian colleges even to this day. They need to change the way things are happening in the Lord's church. Well, why don't they just change and go somewhere else? That would be the best thing they can do. Instead of destroying what God built, let them go build their own kingdom that will last for a moment and for a glimmer. In 2 Samuel 17, Absalom is determined to kill David. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror. Then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel, but Absalom said, "Summon also Hushai the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say." When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, "Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion." Hushai replied to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom.' Then even the bravest soldier whose heart is like the heart of a lion will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you with yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not even a piece of it can be found. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel." There's Absalom for you. Who wants to be an Absalom? Who wants to build a monument to himself? You see, Absalom is not much different than Saul. Saul did the same thing. The only difference between Absalom and Saul is that Saul was anointed king. Absalom was never anointed king. And then there's David. How does a father deal with the circumstances of Absalom? I'm just glad I've never had to deal with what David dealt with Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar. Aren't you? Can you imagine having to deal with that? Your own children in your own family, rape and murder. How does a king deal with that? Well, I don't know that David dealt with it in the way he should have, and I'm not going to consider that, but I'm going to look at the man. First of all, we want to go all the way back to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. The character of David is very evident. We've seen it. We love him because of his character. And the Bible here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verses 7 and following, after they had come back with David leading Israel victoriously into battle, they danced and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. David suffered at the hands of Saul. Yes, David was a servant in Saul's house. David was the rightful anointed king. But David suffered in the hands of Saul. And this wasn't the only occasion. In the second or the next chapter, in chapter 19, we look at verses 8, 9, and 10. And this always happens after the battle has gone on and David has been victorious and he gets more credit than Saul does. Once more, verse 8. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. Be careful of a king who sits around with a spear in his hand, because spears are meant to be thrown. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him. As Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. And for approximately 15 years, David would be on the run from King Saul. David, the rightful king. David, the man after God's own heart. And we would look at this situation and we would say, this was very unjust that David wasn't king. But the viewpoint of David was simply this: who am I? He's the Lord's anointed. And he was not going to supplant King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, There's the occasion that we looked at a few Sunday nights ago, the occasion for David to take Saul's life and to usurp the throne. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." You see, David was very patient. He had the opportunity to take his life, but he said, "I can't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's not going to be me." And David was very wise in this, for if David had taken the life of Saul, think of what the kingdom would have thought. The people of the kingdom. But David didn't. He realized he was not going to do this, and in due time, if it was God's will, and that's always the issue, if it was God's will, then God would make David king over all Israel. Thirdly, he was a submissive man. Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, where we began tonight. Although later in the chapter, there was part of a verse I did not read. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But look at verses 13 and 14 first. A messenger came and told David, this is right after Absalom proclaimed himself king of Israel, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And you see, it took time. It took time for Absalom to get in with the crowd by asking, "Don't you have a complaint? Don't you wish I was the judge to settle your complaint?" Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." Now then, drop down to verses 25 and following. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor," and here's the issue, "if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,'" that is, if David is saying, if God is not pleased with me, then I am ready. "Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." Do you know what David is saying? I'm going to put this in the hands of God. I will be submissive, and if it's God's will, I'll come back. Thirdly, we find the death of Absalom heartbreaking to David. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. We understand the battle lines have been drawn, and we understand that a son wants to kill his father, but the father doesn't want his son harmed in any way. And we read, beginning at verse 5, "The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, 'Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake.' And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head was caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, 'I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree.' Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. I guess we understand that there is the Lord's anointed, and it was David. It wasn't Absalom. But if you look at it, David was not afraid to lose everything, because David realized that God was in control, and he said, "If it's the Lord's will, I'll go back. If it's not, I won't." But yet, then you find that there are people who are greedy for everything, like Absalom was. In the kingdom of God, there are people like Absalom, and there are people like David. I think we need more Davids who look at life and say, "If it is the Lord's will." If it is the Lord's will. Because that's what matters. And I know that there have been some terrible things happen to the Lord's church. We've had some of our best preachers leave the way, leave the true doctrine. And instead of leaving the Lord's church and going somewhere else, they've split the Lord's church and they've turned the Lord's church against the Scriptures. Seems to me it would have been better off if they'd have just simply left. Because one day, those men, like Absalom, will find that yes, God is a good God, but in Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22, not only does it say, "Behold the kindness of God," but it says, "Behold the severity of God." Men will give an account of what they have done, not only in the Lord's church, but to the Lord's church. And so today, I look at David with admiration, and I say, I want to be like David. I want to be one who lives according to "if it is the Lord's will." My will doesn't matter. My choices don't matter. They don't add up when you consider what God has in mind for the Lord's church today. Yes, the Old Testament passages and those Old Testament stories do have New Testament application, because there are men and there are women in the Lord's church who are either David or Absalom. We have to be careful, and we have to be discerning, and we have to have this mind within us. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. We're glad you're here tonight. We still got a lot of things going on in the Lord's church that shouldn't be, but I'm glad that we don't have those problems here in Derby, because we can not only work together and get along together, but we can bring people in together and make them a part of a family that loves them and wants them to go to heaven and takes care of them. And we need to do a better job of that. I understand that. But at least we have the frame of mind that we want the same thing God wants. If you're here tonight and you have troubles, and all of us do from time to time, we'd like to help meet your troubles, whatever they may be. We'd like to help bear your burden, as Galatians 6, verse 2 tells us to. If you're here tonight and need our prayers, we'd love to pray in behalf of you. If you're here tonight and you need to become a child of God for the first time, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to be added to the Lord's church, we're going to stand and sing this song. And we invite you to come because God wants us to get to heaven in the kingdom of God. Come while we stand and sing.